Take your Bibles, please, and join me in the book of Job, Job chapter 38. I'm going to take a brief break from our series that we've been doing on the life of John the Baptist, a preacher for the times, and I actually fully prepared to continue in that series. I studied that this past week, and then with all the events on Friday that took place with the Roe v. Wade, and the Lord just gave me some thoughts in that regard. Specifically because of some of the coverage that I watched and all the literally stupid things that I heard said about science. I have found out that people know less about science than probably any other subject, and yet they talk about it the most. They know so little about it. In 1973, we didn't have all the fancy scopes and ability to be able to see inside the womb, and so they use that against Christians. It's just a blob of flesh. And then when we began to see that this child was developed and that children can feel pain at 20 weeks and they're viable now at 21, all the things began to vanish that they had said, that science said about it. Do you realize that science morphs every 10 years? Everything that was said before, we have heard so much about coffee. Science tells us that coffee is bad for us, and then coffee is good for us. And drink it moderately. Well, that means nothing. What is moderately? For somebody, six cups may be moderate, because they drink 25. And then there are some that moderate would be a half of a cup. What does that mean? And then we've heard so many different things about, we've evolved to the point. I heard that in a discussion of scientists. Said, psychologically, women, some women just cannot have children. And, and all I could think was, well, why were we involved to have a child then if we're not going to be able to do it? Oh, you can't tell somebody that they can't have sexual in a relationship. Well, you can't tell them that. But we can kill the baby. But we'll stop it and do it that way. It was utter nonsense. And all I kept saying is, where do these people go to get their answers? Where do these people go to get their answers? I mean, some of them, it's almost like cracking open one of those Chinese things, and pulling out. Does anybody believe those? Fortune cookies. Anybody believe those? You go down to Walmart and get a big bag of them, bring them home, and sit on the front porch and crack them open. Hey, it says we're going to have a great day today. It's 10 p.m. Okay, throw that one aside. We got all these crazy things, and some people believe those things. Where do we get our answers from? I want us to look at some thoughts in the book of Job, chapter 38, and be reminded about where we go to get our answers, who our oracle is. You know what the word oracle means? Oracle means the place where answers come from. Who is our oracle? Who is our place from which answers come from? Well, Job had a lot of questions. And who did he go to? Well, at first, you really can't say he went to his friends because his friends came to him. He had four psychologists that came by for a visit. And they all had their answers. And you know what God said about them? These great wise ones? Look at verse 1 of chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, out of the tornado. All right, read it that way. Get the understanding. Out of the tornado, God said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel? By words without knowledge." Okay? Words without knowledge. In other words, they got the wrong answers. All the things that they said sounded good. It sounded knowledgeable. You read each one of those individuals and they bring up things that are good. The problem was it just didn't apply to Job. And God said that. Who is this that darkeneth counsel? They take counsel, and instead of shedding light on it, they shed darkness. That's what God's saying about them. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. And then we have all these questions. I love these phrases. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job? Lord, I wasn't here. I wasn't here. I didn't see anything. That's right. Declare if thou hast understanding. You know what God's doing in these two chapters, 38 and 39, and even into chapter 40? He's just reminding Job that he's a human being. And human beings are very limited. I know that's a newsflash for some people. Today, scientists are considered to be literally gods for most people. Scientists are gods. Their knowledge, science, is the god, and the scientists are like the high priests. And today, they'll put a scientist on the news media, and they'll ask him questions that have nothing to do with his scientific knowledge. Do you understand that when a scientist goes and gets their advanced degree, that it's in a narrow area of instruction? Of all the things of knowledge on the earth, they've got this narrow band, and we're asking them things outside that. And they're answering and pontificating, and they're giving their answers, and everybody's like, whoa, yes, the science has spoken. And you know how often scientists are wrong? Do you realize that they spent millions of dollars on the lander, the lunar lander, all right? They thought, because of evolutionary thinking, that there was 3.5 feet of lunar dust on the surface. So they made these very wide footers on the bottom of the lunar thing, and they had these special rods that were welded to the end. In case the dust was that thick, the unit would be supported. Because they expected, as it was coming down, that the blast of the rocket would blow dust everywhere. They wouldn't be able to see anything. So they put these extensions. You know how much dust they encountered? About 1/2 inch. Blew away the scientists. The ones with all the knowledge realized we don't have that. Science morphs every decade. They find out that the things that they said in the previous decades were not true. Medications that they thought were going to change the world found out they didn't. We need to understand that we do not bow at the feet of science. We bow at the feet of God Almighty. I want you to think with me for just a moment. How many of you have heard or read somebody say this? I can't believe the Bible. It's full of scientific errors. How often is this kind of remark issued by individuals? They just don't want to believe. So they say, well, the Bible doesn't speak to science. The challenge to the scientific accuracy of Scripture has been so frequent in our time that many believers have retreated from the fray and fallen back from this position. The Bible is, after all, not a science textbook, but rather a textbook of religion. By the way, Dr. Matthew Whiteside, who is a professor that we heard at the teachers' conference back in the fall, and he said this about that statement, because he brought it up. He said, it's the biggest cop-out for Christians who have been intimidated by secular science. He was one. And he got saved. And his life was transformed, his thinking was transformed, and he became a creationist. And he's made it his mission in life. He's got PhDs and master's degrees galore. He studied paleontology. He has studied all kinds of different things in his sphere of scientific study. He said, that statement, the Bible is, after all, not a textbook of science, but rather religion, is a cop-out for Christians who are intimidated by secular science. He mentioned those who claim to be believers, emphasizing that the Bible's purpose is to acquaint us with the Creator and that references to His creation are incidental. That's what some of these people believe. It's just incidental. I want you to know something. The Bible is always accurate on any subject it broaches. And it's accurate on science. There's a lot of people that are very smart that come and they say, well, I believe the Bible's incorrect here. What we've learned is this, and then 10 years from now, you know, that what we learned back then was not accurate. You know, we found out that it wasn't true. And now, you know, for years they said that there was no such thing as the Hittites. They laughed and mocked at that. You read the writers of the early 1900s who mocked the Bible. And guess what they discovered in the 1960s? The entire Hittite civilization and their writings were found. And all the mockery just went away. Erase that from the books. No, science got it wrong again. Over and over again, science has gotten it wrong. Oh, science has gotten a lot of things right. Whenever we use what God's tools were left for us to use, we will be right. It's an amazing thing when we use God's tools. He's created everything mathematically. That's a glorious thing. How is it that we can send a rocket from Cape Canaveral and send it off into outer space and have it land on Mars and not miss it? Oh, we could do that. But we know the speeds at which the planets are traveling. We know how to intersect those two and have the rocket meet up with Mars and land in just the right spot mathematically. Who gave us mathematics? Archimedes gave us that. A very smart man gave us that. No. Archimedes only discovered what God had already done. That's all he did. We get intimidated many times by science. Does dodging the issue really settle matters easily? No, I don't think so. I remember a book that I read in college. It was called Modern Science and the Christian Faith. Our science teacher there in my first year at BJ required us to read that. And this is what he said about those that were always finding scientific problems with the Bible. He said this, "Surely, if the book, capital B, is found untrustworthy in these incidental contacts, the spiritual message might be viewed with suspicion." And he went on in his book to show that science is often wrong and the Bible is always right. I mean, just laid it out. "The God of this generation is science," he said. "And the scientists have become the high priests. The scientist, by mere virtue of his calling, is listened to with respect on any subject on which he chooses to pronounce, be it human relationships, be it religion, politics, even though his degree only covers a small segment of all the knowledge that is in the world, he's bowed down to, oh yeah, they're right. They're right. Because they've got this advanced degree. Modern critics of the Bible therefore demand that the Bible line up with the latest scientific thinking. However, the latest scientific thinking changes so fast that textbooks are obsolete after just a decade." Obsolete? Find out it's not so. "Critics seem to make an unreasonable demand on the Scriptures. However, for those who have been taught that the Bible is unscientific, it is possible to demonstrate that it has never been shown contrary to any provable facts of science." And yet, what do they scientists do? They believe things that cannot be proven. So what's the difference? Why do they have such a problem with creationism? They can't prove evolutionary thought. Theory. Can't prove it. They put their faith in that. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. The difference is, who do you put your faith in? Where do you get your answers from? That's the point that I'm trying to make. Dr. Henry Morris, when he was alive, did more to help Christians know how to defend the Bible attacks by so-called science. He was a tremendous writer. He wrote a book several years ago entitled, "The Bible is the Textbook of Science." He was criticized heavily. "How dare you say the Bible is a textbook of science?" By this, he did not mean that it was an organized modern scientific textbook or journal, or that it even gives detailed technical descriptions or mathematical details. He didn't mean that. However, neither does science. They don't give detailed things. In some areas they do. But in the areas of evolutionary thought, they are devoid of explanation. They just have their ideas about how it got here and what happened. Unbelievable. How we have one standard for the Bible, one standard for science. Science is given the edge every time by humanity. I want you to remember this. When God was dealing with Job's spiritual problems, He showed Job how little he knew about science. Natural things. Naturally occurring things. How they got here. Job accepted God's omniscience and trusted Him for the spiritual answers that would come from Him. I want you to look with me here at Job chapter 38. Job has a big problem. He doesn't understand why, as a righteous man, he had to lose 10 children, lose all of his property, lose all of his investments. They were all gone, taken away from him. And he was a righteous man. And he went to God and said, God, I don't understand. Before I had good health, You took that away. I'm covered from head to toe with boils. What's happened, Lord? Did You leave me? Did You forsake me? He had all kinds of questions. And God doesn't say, all right, Job, sit down. I'm going to go through every one of your questions and I'm going to answer them all. He doesn't do that. Nowhere in the book of Job does He do that. What does He do? He shows Job who made all things and created them from the power of His own mind. Spoke it into existence. He showed Job and asked him questions. Hast thou done this? Canst thou? That's my favorite phrase. Canst thou? In other words, can you do this? Well, there's a lot of things. You know, when we were kids, can you do this? Get on a bicycle, set up the ramp. Can you do this? And we'd do crazy stuff. We would jump up, we'd go up in the ramp, and we'd turn around and make a face as we were going up in there, and we'd bring it down. We tried to bring it down on one wheel, not very successfully. Neither the front or the rear, because it usually just went out from underneath us and we were all over the place. But we used to do all, can you do this? God does that to Job. I want you to look, please. We're just going to highlight some of these through this. Look at verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Now immediately, you're hit with this fact. I wasn't there when all things were created. That means my knowledge is zilch with the ring rubbed out. All my knowledge is like this, and God's knowledge is way out here because I wasn't there. I am not omniscient. I am not omnipresent. I am not omnipotent. I am not independent. I'm none of those things. God immediately just nails him from the start. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, the measuring tape? All right? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? How about this earth that rotates on its axis at a certain tilt, exactly the what it needs to be, and we travel through space for a solid year. We've been on a space trip. Did you know that? I may never get on a rocket. I may never go with SpaceX. That would be a lot of fun. I would enjoy that. I'll never be on the end of a rocket and get shot up into the air and be able to see the Earth's circumference. Close as I'm going to get is a jet. But who made, how does the earth stay in that spot as it stays on its axis, it's spinning at the right speed all the time, and it makes its way out in deep outer space, and it comes back again, and comes back around the sun, and then it goes back around again? Who did that? Scientists can't explain it. They say, oh, it just happened. No, it was designed by God Almighty, the master mathematician, the one who created math. He did that. Can you explain that, Job? No, sir. You're starting to see a pattern here. Let's skip on down here. Let's go on down to verse 17. Here's one. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee or unto you? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? None of us know what that moment's going to be like when the heart stops and the brain stops and we leave this earthly body and we transcend and we reach into the heavenlies to be with Jesus Christ at that moment. None of us know. All the stories of the bright white light. And, people are so drugged up, there's no telling what they see. All right? And they talk all these stories. I died and I came back. And they tell these stories and make a lot of money because people buy those kind of books because they like to read that kind of stuff. But he says, as thou, have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? And the answer is, no. No, I haven't. Verse 18, hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? How is it that the sun continues to produce energy within itself and hasn't lost that energy over time? We are bombarded every day with thousands and thousands of rays that are penetrating the earth and our atmosphere, and our atmosphere helps to keep us from being destroyed by it. Ultraviolet rays, infrared rays, all the different gamma rays that come through from the sun. And yet the sun just continues to burn and continues to do the thing that God created it to do. Who did that? It didn't just happen. God spoke that into existence. He said, let there be light. And the Bible says, and there was light. Separated the night from the day so we could rest and get sleep. God's perfect design for all those things. Dost thou know, Job? No, sir. Let's skip on down. I love these canst thous in verse 31, new paragraph. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Now, these are references to the constellations. This is amazing. God's talking about the star patterns that He created in the heavens that we look at. Do you realize how many different constellations there are? A constellation is simply an order or a group of stars that make some type of a design. You can make it with it. And it's just a remarkable thing that scientists have been able to see through the years. I was reading through these. Pleiades. All right? Pleiades, also known as the Seven Sisters, or Messier 45. God called it Pleiades. It's an asterism and an open star cluster containing middle-aged hot B-type stars, according to scientists, in the northwest of the constellation Taurus. All right? At a distance of 444 light years, it is the nearest star cluster to the Earth. Pleiades. Who created that? And they're all different. You think about Orion. Whenever I'd go outside at night with my kids, I always pointed out the different the constellations and so forth like that. They remember Orion. Orion, of course, is a telescopic effect because the stars are stacked up behind each other. The two closest patterns, you have Betelgeuse, which is the left shoulder of Orion, and you have several others of them. I won't name them all, but another one is Rigel. That's his right foot. Those are the two brightest stars in the pattern of mighty Orion. Do you realize that they are Betelgeuse is 427 light years away from the Earth, and Rigel is 773. it's almost 400 light years apart from Betelgeuse. And that the light shines together and it makes this formation, this pattern that God has created. Orion. Maseroth. Do you know that that's a constellation? It's a group of stars, scientists tell us, forming a recognizable pattern that is traditionally named after its apparent form or identified with a mythological figure. Modern astronomers divide the sky into 88 constellations with defined boundaries, and Maseroth is a group of stars. And what did the Lord say about this? Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? What does that mean? We look up into the heavens and it's there. It's been there all my life. It was there during the life of Charles Spurgeon. He talked about witnessing Pleiades and seeing the formation, Orion. And you go back hundreds of years before that to Galileo, and you go back hundreds of years before that to the time of Paul, and then you go all the way back to Job. They're there. Who put them there? God did. He spans the universe. He spans time. And then there's Arcturus. This is interesting to me. Arcturus is a giant red star in the northern hemisphere of Earth's sky, and the brightest star in the constellation Boötes. I didn't even know that there was a constellation named Boötes, but that's what they say. Translated, it means the herdsman. Arcturus is also among the brightest stars that can be seen from the Earth. Astronomers say Arcturus will end up as a white dwarf at the end of its life. Okay? That's bad. You should never call somebody a dwarf. They're a small person. I'm just kidding. You think about all the constellations that we are familiar with. Orion, Leo, Aquarius, Ursa Major, Ursa Minor, Aries, Scorpius, Draco, Lyra, Aquila, Taurus. All these different constellations were put into space by the direct act of God. He just spoke it. And they were there. I think about these canst thous or can yous. Can you bind or loose? Can you bring forth or guide? Can you set? Can you make it rain? That's the next verse down. Look at verse 34. Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee? Can you make it rain? Wouldn't that be nice to be able to just to step outside and say, all right, I need a cloud right here. Let's go. I need rain. Doesn't happen. That's not in our sphere of authority, is it? That's in God's sphere. Can you make it? Can you generate lightning? You think about the thousands of volts that are generated by lightning. The damage that's done to houses that are struck by lightning. People that are maimed for life that are hit by lightning. Trees that are hit by lightning and die. I'll never forget in 1989, I'll close with this. I had just bought a 1987 Monte Carlo. It was sitting where my dad's garage is now, and lightning struck. I was in the living room looking out the window, and lightning hit our huge oak tree out in our garden. It was one of those lightning hits that just sits there and just seems like it just keeps glowing. When the storm was over, I went out, and the dirt was all blown up from the tree all the way over to my Monte Carlo where my tire had been hit and melted. I'd never seen anything like that. There was metal from the steel belts melted on the ground from that. You know, I always thought, you know, scientists say the safest place you can be is in your car. You know, rubber, tires, you're good. Non-conductive, it blew my tire and melted the steel belts. And all I could do was say, Lord, thank you for watching over us. I witnessed it with my eyes. We whittled on that tree for years. That tree, I think, still has the stump. Is that right, Pop? Is it still sticking up there since 1989? The tree has just been standing there. It holds morning glories and other things that grow up the outside of it. But we whittled on that tree all through the years, big old oak tree that was hit by lightning. And that story, that account of what happened has been in my heart and mind. And you think about who controls the lightning? Not me. God does. By the power of His will. Folks, don't be intimidated by so-called science. Don't worship at science. Worship the God of science. And you'll never go wrong. Don't be intimidated by their voices. They're wrong most of the time. They're constantly morphing and changing and having to do something different than they did before because they just don't know. But God does. Bow before Him. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word. So powerful. It helps us to understand that we can't know all the answers scientifically. We can't test everything. We cannot observe everything. But You've made all things. You are the God of science. You're the God of mathematics. You're the God of everything. Help us, Lord, to be awed by Thee and not by human scientists. Help us to be awed by Your Word and not by the words of science. Help us, Lord, to appreciate where science does get it right, but also to understand not to be intimidated when science has it wrong. And there are many things that have been proven to be wrong that scientists have said. Help us, dear Father, to have our hearts and minds strengthened by Thy Word. We thank You for the testimony of Job, who was awed by God, and in chapter 40, what a different response he has. How important for him to submit to the God of all creation and to know and realize that the answers to my question aren't as important as to know the God who can answer, whether He chooses to do so or not. He can answer all of our questions. I pray that You'd help us to be faithful to Thee, our Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.